Deb and I, we went up to see Ryan again yesterday, and nothing really new to report. I think he's glad to see people. He was very receptive of just having some people up there to talk to and to be with him. But I believe from what we understood, what we can gather, is that he's going into surgery again today for some more plastic surgery. And I believe the plan is that they will take him to Cleveland at some point to continue his rehab, and then at some point beyond that, send him home. So just continue to remember him in your prayers. I'm just kind of making it a habit to go over there and see him. I talked with his wife, Mandy, and she kind of said that people have stopped coming. You know, he's been there for 7-8 months, and people have just stopped. So while he's here and while he's in Dayton, I'm going to do the best that I can to go and just visit and just give him somebody to talk to, you know. He's sitting there staring at the TV all day. That's his entertainment. So brought him up some preaching and some music CDs and things like that, and some entertainment that he can watch other than what they're piping into him. So that's the update there. Please remember our get-together on Sunday at 4 p.m. at Mark and Heather's house. And it's just going to be a good time with family and friends and God's people. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? Uh-oh, Deb forgot something.
No, I had it marked.
She had it marked, and she pulled it out. Oh, my gosh. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And this week and next week, we'll be working on finishing out this particular book and this particular study, and I think the Holy Spirit's really leading and guiding me into Hebrews. So if you've never been through Hebrews before, it's a fantastic chapter. There's a considerable amount of history and prophecy and things that are going on there, so that'll probably take us all the way through probably to summertime. So the Word of the Lord says in Colossians 2 and 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." And that's really what we're focusing on. That's really kind of where we started at last week. And I had a PowerPoint, but there's not that many of us here. You guys can turn with me. It's back there. If you want to turn it on, you can. It's not on. I see no PowerPoint. Dave can see it. That's all that matters. I'm going to make Dave read it to us. Magic button, man. PowerPoint me. Boom. There we go. Just like that. I know where I'm at. I know where we're at here. So last week, oh, there we go. Excuse me, man. I got kind of a dry mouth. Last Wednesday, we finished up talking about the plan of God, what his plan was from the beginning of time. We looked in 1 Peter and we saw that this was God's plan. He knew through foreknowledge that this was going to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. And specifically talking about the Gnostics and this blowing away the attitude and the conception that the Gnostics had that they brought in, and that Christ came to give life to us. And then ending on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, this is, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ," basically, and him crucified. So God knowing everything, Jesus Christ being the plan the whole time. Now we come up, and tonight we're going to talk about the payment. What was the payment of the debt that we owed, of the debt that mankind owed? The debt that was owed, and this is kind of where we get it wrong, the debt that was owed was not to Satan. So many times we think that this debt that Satan held over us was to Satan. A lot of churches, anybody ever heard that teaching before? We owed the debt to Satan. Okay, so that's out there. So if you ever hear it, don't be surprised that people preach that, people teach that the debt was owed to Satan. So the debt was not owed to Satan. The debt was not owed to Jesus, the second part of the Trinity. The debt was owed to God. That's who the debt was. That's where the debt was with. So the cross, while it definitely defeated Satan, while it definitely defeated all the powers and principalities that we talked about last week, The problem was not just the defeat of Satan. The problem was the payment of debt, the debt that was owed to God. And the cross paid for that debt, paid for it in full, but the debt had to be paid. And life had to be a life had to be forfeited. The life had to be all God because that was perfect, and the life had to be all man, something from this earth, because this earth was actually part of the fall, right? We human beings made from the dust of the earth were actually part of the fall, and that had to be perfect. So that's where the payment for the debt had to come from. All right, the life that God had imparted into us, that He had breathed into us, the dust that we were made of, that's how it had to be paid. And it had to be a perfect life containing no sin, a perfect body, human body containing no sin. All right, we have to fully believe that what the Scripture tells us, that Jesus had no sin. We have to fully believe that even in His fleshly body, you know, He didn't have sin like we have sin. He wasn't born into sin because of the supernatural birth that He had. And He didn't have sin because of just living in this world like we have, like we've had today in our own lives, the sin that we live in. He was a perfect gift, both in spirit, both in His soul, and in His perfect body. He never sinned. And this is the only thing that God could accept for this payment. Again, being all God breathed, being dirt, being put together on this earth, it took all man, it took all God to make this happen. If we look in Hebrews 10:5, this is where we see this at. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is what this is talking about. So we're not going to dig into this particular scripture tonight, but this is where it's found. And if we expound on that, we would see that this is where we're getting this from. So when we get into Hebrews, that's one thing that we will definitely talk about. A perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice which God could accept. Again, if anybody could do it, why did it take Christ? Why did it take Him coming to this earth and living perfectly? If anybody could do it. That's why He had to do it. That's why the perfect Christ was offered up. That's why the perfect sacrifice was offered up to a body that was all spiritual, all God, and all of this world. All right. So this perfect life was also given up freely, and it sufficed as the payment. This was the payment that God was looking for. All right. The life was not. There was not an assassination. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. They didn't kill Him. They didn't overtake Him. He gave it up freely. If we think that Christ could not have come down off that cross, if we think He could have not just transported Himself up to heaven when He wanted to, He was God. He could do anything He wanted. But as we've talked about before, He lived in this mortal coil, and He did not use His supernatural powers for Himself. Did He heal people? Yes. Did He turn water into wine? Did He do the different miracles? Yes. Did He feed the 5,000? Yes. Did He calm the storms? But none of that, if you look at the miracles that Christ did, was meant for Him. None of that was, oh, I'm cold, I'm just going to raise the temperature up a little bit. Right? Deb would like to raise the temperature in this room a little bit right now, but she's cold. Christ didn't do that for Him. He didn't lay on the ground at night and say, oh, I'm going to turn this rock into a bed of roses so I can lay on it. He didn't do that for Himself. Every miracle that He did was used His supernatural power for someone else. So He could have supernaturally transported Himself anywhere He wanted to and been done with it. He did not do that. He lived in his mortal body in the same way that we live it. So this perfect life, freely given, freely offered up, was the payment that God was looking for. And in doing this, offering up Himself on the cross satisfied entirely the debt of sin to all humanity for all time. And this is really where the crux, I think, of some Christians get at. He settled it completely, right? So when we say, well, yes, I believe Christ died on the cross. I believe what He did. I believe, but I have to go and I have to do a penance now, right? That's kind of a Catholic word. I have to go out and I have to do something. Or I feel like I've sinned to society and God's not going to accept me if I go back and do this. Now, the Holy Spirit might very well tell you that you did something and you need to go do it back. I'm not saying He's not going to speak to you and say that. But that is not a requirement of God. When you give your life to Christ, when you accept Him as your personal Savior, when you accept the sacrifice that He gave, it's done. It's finished. Everything that He did there. So that's where the church kind of gets off tilt a little bit. Well, we know you got saved, Brother Jones, but we're going to need you to come back. And we got this thing we're going to have to come through, and then I want you to get up, and next week you just got saved, I need you, and all these people that you don't know, I need you to get baptized, and I need you to say something to them. Right? Nobody wants to do that, right? When you go through that salvation experience, it's a humbling experience. It's the Holy Spirit working on your life. It's the Holy Spirit bringing the conviction, not the condemning, the conviction power of God on your life, right? Changing you, moving you. And that's why it's important that we preach and teach what this word says, that it's a finished work. It's a complete work, and Christ did it all on Calvary. So it was done for all of humanity for all time. And for all humanity means, okay, Saddam Hussein, was it for him? If he would accept it, it would have been for him, right? Anybody you want to put out there, Bin Laden, was it for him? If he would accept it, it would have been for him, right? It was for all humanity. Was it for you and I? If we accept it, it was all for him. And it was for all time, right? If he would have just atoned for everybody before the cross, how would that have completed God's plan? It wouldn't have. If he would have just atoned, and I wish David was here tonight, because he would have some good commentary. Me and him were just talking about this a few weeks ago. If he would have just done it for all those after the cross, what would have happened to all those before the cross? And if he would have just done it for all future people, what about the sin I committed yesterday? So it was a completed work, once and for all humanity, for the entirety of the sin debt for all time. This satisfied the demands, the law, which was the penalty of this. It satisfied the righteousness of God. And remember a few weeks ago, we said that the Ten Commandments, they weren't necessarily given to us to live. God knew we could never stand up to them. He knew we could never do them. They were meant to show the righteousness of God. They were meant to show the character of God, who he is, what he's done, and that we cannot live up to him, that we are in need of a Savior. So many people ask the question, well, why did this happen? Why did this and why did that? And why did God do that? And I don't understand. And why this whole big? Because man needs to know. Born in sin, prideful man needs to know that we need a Savior, that we're in need of a Savior to pay our sin debt. Now, that's the purpose of those things, to bring out God's righteousness. Any questions? I'm moving kind of quick tonight. So the argument is, and many theologians and many philosophers would say that man is born into original sin. And you've probably heard me use that term before, original sin. Everybody know that term, original sin, right? So this is the argument, which we were born into original sin. Because of what Adam did, because of what Eve did, we were born into original sin. But the crux comes into place where we say, well, why should Adam's offspring be penalized for what Adam did? Dave, should Brian be penalized for anything that you did as Dave? No, right? So that's a good thing that we could bring out. So that's the crux of it. Why is man penalized for what Adam did? And it's not necessarily that man is penalized because of that. Man is penalized because sin has been brought into the world. Sin has been introduced where it was not here before. So consequently, man is not being punished because of that. The argument that might be valid, that might stand if God had not done anything about it. All right? So if God had simply said, okay, Adam, you sin, I'm sorry, now I'm turning my back on the world and I'm not going to do anything about it, and humanity, the rest of you, I'm sorry, you're on your own, I'm out. I'm out of the picture. Okay? But God didn't do that. Again, through foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen. He knew the plan that was going to, he knew the plan that needed to be put in place. Christ knew from the beginning of time, from the beginning of this world, he was going to have to come. He was going to have to live on this earth. He was going to have to be perfect. He was going to have to be sacrificed. He was going to have to ascend to the heaven. All these things, the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Christ, that this whole process was going to have to, he knew it when he hit the ground running. He knew it. All right, God knew it before it ever happened. So this was God's plan, and it's given to everybody. All right, we could talk about the doctrine of I can't remember the name of it tonight. Daggone, the doctrine of when they say only so many are going to go to heaven. Right? Yeah, 144,000. That's the only people. Now, I'm sure. What is it? Jehovah's Witness, yes. So they believe that there's only a certain amount and you have to do certain things and their guidelines to win enough people. And what if the 144,000 is already met? You're outside, man. You're done. That's it. Right. Yeah, you're out. Sorry, fool. you gotta get something to get above. So I am definitely sure through foreknowledge, the same way through foreknowledge that God knew that Adam was going to sin, I believe that God knows who's going to be in heaven. I believe that. Now, the same way that he gave Adam and Eve free will to sin or not to not sin, he gave us free will to accept him or not to accept him. So he knows who it's going to be. It's not up to us, it's up to him. So he gave us a way out. He presented it to all man. So it wasn't like he turned his back on humanity. Immediately, he started working his plan of redemption, right? Immediately, things started happening. Now, the prophets of old, when we look at them, we can say, well, how did they know? They knew what God would give them at the moment. And the fact is, they believed in him for what they were going to do. And it's kind of like our kids, right? You say, well, Daddy, how are we going to get to Disney World? Well, just trust me, we'll get there. They don't know that we have to go and we have to pack all our clothes and we have to go to a parking garage and we have to park our car and then we have to go to the airport and then we have to take all our clothes off and go through security and put all our clothes back on and then get on a plane and then get to Disney World and then find the taxi and hope that our luggage makes it and then we finally arrive. They just know that mom and dad said we're going somewhere and we're going to get there. They don't think about all that other stuff that's in between. So the prophets of old, they didn't think about, and I know that that's a kind of a childish example, but they didn't think about all that stuff that was in between. They simply believed that God was going to do something. They believed it. And God found them righteous for their belief in it, looking forward to what he was doing. If you'd have said Jesus Christ is going to come die on a cross to Abraham, they'd have been like, or, I'm sorry. Yeah, to Abraham, if you'd have told him that, to Noah, to Ezekiel. Okay, who's that? What's that mean, right? That plan didn't start to play out until God had time to deal with his people and show his people and work in his people, right? And then after Jesus came to continue that work and show us all throughout this guidebook that he's given us exactly what he's doing. So the plan was there. God made a way for all humanity to get out of consequence, to have everlasting life, right? We read in, again, John 3:16. He did something about it. I don't have to put that up on the screen. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? His only begotten son. He loved the world that much, whoever it is, that they could come to him. So the punishment of unredeemed man was not so much the fact that they're unredeemed. And sometimes we get hung up on that. Maybe not this bunch. Maybe not you. We don't get hung up on the fact that we're unredeemed. But that man rejects God's solution. That man rejects it. If you come to me and you say, Chris, my cell phone's doing this. And I say, well, you have a bad app on there. That app is known to be bad. You need to take it off your phone and your phone will start working again. You say, okay, and you take the app off. Okay. Oh, my phone works again. But you say, no, I really like that app. That app worked really good and I'm not going to listen to you and your phone keeps messing up. Right? You're stuck because you didn't listen. So man is stuck. It's not that we're unredeemed. It's not that we're broke. It's not that we're stuck in original sin. We're there because we're not following God's plan. We're not following him. We're not activating him on our life. We're not coming to him the way he told us to come. So God loved us enough to do that. Okay? Especially going back to that first comment that I'm not responsible for what Adam and Eve did. Right? But again, I want to point out, how do we know what we would have done in that situation? And don't think about the tree, and don't think about the fruit. You see, Satan has a way of fishing in your pond. Oh, Jeremy, oh, you don't like that, do you? Okay, well, how about some new bait here? Oh, okay, you don't like that? Well, I got this thing over here. And he'll keep fishing, and he'll keep fishing until you bite. And again, I think I said this in a few Sundays ago. You know, there are some people that are just not prone to do things. They're just not prone to do them. I think probably as all teenagers when I was growing up, people wanted to smoke. It just never bothered me in the bit. I just never want anything to do with it, whatever. But there are other things that other people didn't do that I was like, wow, that's kind of cool over there, you know. So we're all built a little bit differently. And you see some people and they say, well, you know, I never drank a beer in my life until I went on a business trip and I sat down and I had a beer. And instantly, I'm not talking over an elongated period of time. They come home from something and all of a sudden they're an alcoholic. Or they walk through a casino and all of a sudden they've lost all that they own, right? Those things might not affect you. They might not affect you one bit, but whatever, however they're built, it affects them, and that Satan has snagged it. And it's not even that thing's a sin. Again, to you or me, I don't want to start comparing sins. I don't want to go down that road. But the point of the matter is, whatever that thing is in your life has taken the place of where Christ was. That's the real goal. He's taken the place of who Christ is and what he is in your life. And it might very well be something that's going to take you down a path of destruction, right? It might be something as simple as, hey, Chris, you work too much. You're not where you need to be. You're not doing this thing. Some things we think that we need to do that are so good that we need to take time out. So we've got to be careful. We've got to walk in the Spirit. So God gave us a plan, right? He gave us, we're not responsible, but because he gave us a way out, he's redeemed us. Even though we're facing those fears, we're facing that fall of man, okay? He's not unfair to us. Nothing is further than the truth. So this argument that unredeemed man's got no way out is completely different. And we would see this come out of Israel when we look in Ezekiel 18:25. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that he can descend into the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, so there's a lot there. We're not going to dive into all of it. But what we need to know is that the way of the Lord is not equal. It's not equal to what we do. It's not equal to what we think, right? He is far above. And he's telling us right there exactly what he did. And the cross answers all these questions, portraying God's character, portraying God's attributes, portraying who God is, portraying God's love. Old Testament, New Testament, same character, same God, same attributes, portraying what he did there. So we see Satan defeated. We see when Jesus poured out his life on the cross by the shedding of his blood that he atoned for all sin, and his sacrifice was perfect. And it defeated Satan. It defeated the powers of darkness, and it was the payment for the sin debt. And it paid the debt to God, the debt that we owed to God. So it was twofold in that point. Not only did it satisfy the broken law, but it satisfied Satan working in us. It satisfied the hold, that legal hold that we've been talking about, that Satan had on humanity. It satisfied both things. Since he kept all the precepts that he kept, the statements that he made in the previous verse in 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that's exactly what he did there. The law portion, right? When we go to law, it's not a work, right? There's no work that's done there. It's a law. You broke the law. There's not a work that you can do. You're going to suffer for the law. This is it. It's done. And he broke the principalities and the powers and the spiritual darkness that was upon us if we'll come his way. So Satan's legal claim on you, on me, on humanity is now gone. It no longer has a hold on humanity. You say, well, Brother Chris, we look out over humanity and we see Satan. I agree with you 100%. We see him working. We see him tearing this society down, tearing our belief system down, working in other parts, all over the world doing something. But not in us if our faith is in him. Right? We're new creations. We're being rejuvenated. The Holy Spirit should be filling us daily, helping us, changing us, moving us closer to him, closer to this picture of Christ, closer to who he is. You know, we see people with those, not such a big thing now, but those bracelets, WWJD, you know? And you see people out there wearing, well, Jesus was a good man. What did Jesus really do? What is he turning us into, really? What is the Holy Spirit working in us for? The work that's being done, the legal work, that there is no power on this earth that is stronger than the power that lives in me. There is no power on this earth than the power that lives in you. Through what Christ did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, that same power that orchestrated that lives in me and you. And sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we don't get WWJD, what did Jesus do? He went down to hell, and he destroyed, and he won, and he claimed that legal work, and he paid my penalty, and he defeated Satan, all in one finished work. So those that will accept God, those that will come God's way, those that will take Jesus Christ's solution, the cross, those are the people that will find victory, right? Those are the people that will find Christ, that will find who he is, that will live a victorious life, that will get to heaven and be part of however many numbers up there, that will have the mansion, that will walk on streets of gold, that will do everything that this Bible tells us that we're going to do. Amen? So we look at this and we see Jesus in Ephesians 4 and 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that he descends into the same also that he ascended up far above all the heavens. So we're getting back to that verse. What is that really saying there? It's telling us when Christ died on the cross, he went in, right? He went into the pits of hell at that point. He went into the lower part of the earth. He went in and he got the saints. And hell at that time being separated, right? One part of hell for sinners, one part of hell for the righteous of God. Christ had not come yet. They had not been freed yet. Satan still had a rule over them. That's why he kept in there. Hoping at one time that they would become one compartment, one hell, Christ going down and freeing those people, freeing the prophets of old, freeing those saints of old who believed in God, right? Bringing them up to heaven at that point. I want to read this to you real quick. This is what one theologian said. Before the cross, all the righteousness who died did not go to heaven, but rather down into the paradise in the earth. Even though it was not in the burning side of hell, still there was only a gulf which separated the two compartments, which Satan no doubt hoped to ultimately make into one compartment. Satan had no right to take these righteous souls down there because the sin debt before the cross was not satisfied. Thereby still owing, the animal sacrifices were only a stopgap measure to the cross. To be sure, all the people, whomever they might have been, were definitely saved. However, their salvation was in no way ratified until the cross, which then destroyed Satan's claim. Since the cross, every righteous person who dies, their soul spirit instantly goes into heaven to be with the Lord. I thought that very well explained what I stumbly tried to explain there. Exactly what happened then. So Jesus Christ, looking forward to him, the cross making it all possible, right? Taking them up. The cross was the manner in which the Lord spoiled all the kingdoms of darkness completely. Spoiled Satan, spoiled this legal work, spoiled everything that he did. Any questions? That's kind of a lot there in just a few minutes. All right. Let's go ahead and end there tonight, and we'll pick up next week. Actually, will you give me 10 minutes? Can I have 10 minutes? Let's do this real quickly. He defeated and humiliated Satan and openly. That's what we talked about. The phrase, he made a show of them openly. We talked about the general going through and the Roman army. You guys have been here for that and heard that spiel already, right? This makes the cross like a magnetic influence, right? So when you have a magnet, what happens? Things cling right to it. Right? What happens if you flip the poles on that magnet? Things shoot away from it, right? That's the cross, right? When we picture the cross as a magnet, we who have accepted, who have that polarization, if you will, with Christ, we cling to him. He pulls us to him all the time, pulling humanity to him, to what he is, closer and closer and closer until one day we will see him. And on the opposite side of that, the reverse polarity of that, pushing sin, pushing Satan out, making a show of them openly as far as who he is and what he did. Christ's cross, the magnetic influence, streams out upwards as well as earthwards, binding all things together in the great reconciliation. The great reconciliation, all right? So the opposition of Christianity takes reference to this whole matter to maintain that Christ conquered and the kingdom of evil by his death on the cross, and that no man owes it fear or obedience. We do not owe it fear. We do not owe it obedience. That's not how we live. That's not who we live by. All right? The cross is the judgment of this world. Christ had to come. The Prince of Heaven had to come and give his life and be a sacrifice to pay the sin debt that was owed. Jesus has taken the power of these powers that were so mightily among men before he came, and the powers that held men captive, the temptations that held us captive, and he's taken them. And by his power on the cross, we're not overcome by them anymore, right? We're not overcome by what the world does. We don't do what the world does. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to walk out of here and be tempted. Please don't leave here and say that. Satan's going to fish in your pond. He's going to look for what he can get you with. But it's your job as the believer, walking by the Spirit, to know and to look and to understand and take that thing back to Christ. Take that thing back to the cross and ask him to help you with it. And he will give you the power, because the thing that we have to remember is he's already won it. Right? He's already done it for you. I've already paid for the tickets. We're going. We're going to get there. I've already done it. You don't need to know why. You don't need to know how. It's going to happen. Okay? So this is the lie. This is the trick that Satan pulls on us, that we have ignorance unto God. That's why it's so important that we know him. This is the other lie that he pulls on us, is that sin has no gravity. You can go out and do what you want to do. And that's kind of the world that we live in today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care. Everybody's doing it. They do it over there. They do it over there. Government's doing it. Government said it's okay. Must be okay. Right? No. That's not what this word said. That's not what Christ said. That's not how we live. Right? Christ told me this is how I'm going to live. Christ told me to be like him. Christ told me to do these things. So the Word of God opening up our mind, teaching us, telling us, and Jesus making a spoil over these things that are held out there. All right? The opposite lie, that sin is unforgivable. Right? Many people say, and I've heard it many times, that I've gone too far. Christ can never take me back. I've done too many things. Untrue. Untrue. Will you have to pay a penalty on this earth? Most likely so. But when you get to heaven, Christ is going to welcome you in, because you welcome him into your heart. So don't let people ever tell you that. By the cross, the world is redeemed through Christ's love. Amen. The stronghold is bound, and his house is spoiled. All his armor, all his weapons, Satan's, that's who we're speaking about, were put on display to the universe. That's what Christ did when he spoiled them. Amen. The dark kingdom is robbed of its subjects, and the rulers there impoverished and restrained because of what Christ did there. Amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me finish tonight. I only took 5 minutes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for ruling and reigning over our hearts and over our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you for going down into the pits of hell, Lord, not as a victim, not being tormented, not as a sinner, but victorious, Lord. Ruling and reigning, taking the victory, Lord Jesus, releasing those people, those saints, those prophets, those Christians of old, and taking them to heaven, Lord God. We thank you for dying on the cross, making it possible for us to be with you, making it possible for us to have victory in this life, making it possible for us that these things in this world will not rule over us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we love you tonight. We give you glory and honor. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for coming out. I know we got a small bunch tonight, but...